Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to another episode of Tuning the Bow. My name is Matthew Wilbanks, and I'm here with my good friend, Tim Rose. Tim, how's it chilling?
It's good. Apparently not as cold as your ice cold drink there.
Nothing like a good Dr. Pepper at 2:30 in the afternoon.
Dr. Pepper. Okay. I was going to guess Coke, but Dr. Pepper's solid.
Nope. Coke is still $8 for a 12 pack and Dr. Pepper was on sale for $4.50. So I went Dr. Pepper.
So this is to any of our non-Texan listeners. I'm so sorry. But Matt, HEB has the greatest deals on Dr. Pepper.
Why is that?
However, they require my family to buy like a ton of Dr. Pepper. Mary like will come home and she'll go, babe, it's okay. They had a buy three 12 packs, get the fourth for free. I'm looking at her going,
three?
Yeah, I'm going, I don't know that we needed four 12 packs. But then, of course, like a month later, she'll have drank them all because my wife loves Dr. Pepper. I drink them as well. It's not just her. But it's always like, okay, you can get two or three Dr. Pepper and then get the next one for free. I don't know how HEB scores those deals, but they're pretty good. And their Dr. Peppers are, to your point, more reasonably priced than other sodas. My problem is I'm a huge fan of root beer, and I love it in the bottles. Yep. But buying soda in glass bottles is just as effective as dumping your money down the toilet.
Or gambling.
Yeah. It is like, oh, you want four bottles of root beer? Okay, simple. Give us $10. And you're like, can't do it.
Yep.
But how's it hanging over there in Fort Worth?
Man, it's pretty good. I'm just trying my darndest to get through this semester. But I honestly, like at church, it's slowly been getting better. I was at a little pastor's conference just this morning, and part of the conference was talking about endurance through it all and how we shouldn't put the weight on our shoulders because the weight of ministry is actually on God's shoulders. And just hearing that and then seeing what God has done for the past really 3-4 weeks, kind of really put it into light of how obedience and dependence on God is what he requires. And when we do those things, then he's like, you're doing just what you need to do. And he blesses us through that. And it's been good. But how are things in the now getting extremely more dusty and more dry West Texas?
Yeah. It's windy. That's usual. So, you know, it is what it is. We are gearing up towards, you know, as personally in the youth ministry, we're gearing up towards our summer. Got a lot of fun stuff planned, but yeah, it's windy out here, and it is now the beginning of spring football, which in Odessa, Texas, is to say that everyone gets a little dose of their football religion before we go into a summer hiatus.
That's true.
Yeah, so
it's in my hometown where I grew up, it was spring baseball.
Mm-hmm.
So I completely understand, but we're not here to talk about,
we're not here to talk about baseball or football.
Yes, we're not here to talk about the Rangers' extremely awkward 3-0 run to start the season, woo! Which has never been seen before in my lifetime.
Top of the division feels good, buddy.
But we're not here to talk about baseball and the weird things that happen in sports. We're here to talk about, some more reasons why we need to get uncomfortable with our kids and talk about certain things. And this was not unplanned. This has been in the plan for the past couple weeks. And through the events that have recently happened in Nashville, it's even more important that we talk about this. In this episode, we are going to be talking about the importance of teaching your children biblical gender identity.
Yeah. And as Matt pointed out, we're not here to in any way, shape, or form add any negative or positive commentary on the horrific shooting in Nashville. Actually, we are of the complete and total mindset that a person who shoots innocent children and innocent people, really honestly, their understanding of their own sexuality is secondary to clearly other things going on in their brain that are far more concerning to us, as they literally endanger the lives of others. So we're not we're not here to add to that, but we're here to complete our discussion about sexuality and gender identity. And so I'll remind you all quickly, not that it takes much to do, of what our original discussion when it came to understanding your own gender identity and what the Bible has to say about that. And what the Bible has to say is very, very simple. In Genesis chapter 1, we see God create man in his own image, male and female. He created them, period, done. That simple. And so the Bible, you know, I heard somebody the other day, as we've been knowing that this is coming for the week, I was watching a video and a young lady was arguing with a political figure. And she said, well, the Bible really doesn't say a ton on gender identity. And this political figure, being more conservative than Christian, was really unable to answer anything to that. But someone came on a Christian figure and said, well, yeah, of course the Bible doesn't say a ton because it assumes that you'll get that. Now, I maybe don't fully agree. I think the Bible... I think when the Bible says a word, we ought to realize that's the very words of God, and therefore it's far bigger than if the Bible even had to say more. But to the person's point, Genesis chapter 1 really ends the issue. Yeah. He makes male and female. He goes on in chapters 2 and 3 to show you why there are male and female, because they're the only ones that work together to procreate. You see him saying that it's not good for man to be alone, but it's really obvious in the Bible. Now, that's not to say, please don't hear this verbiage as verbiage that we would then use with someone who's struggling. We're not here to insult people. But when we talk about what does the Bible say, well, the Bible's quite clear. It's male and female. Through the history of all the Bible, you will see males and you will see females. It will call them out as they're there. And there's no shame in either. And there's definitely no one trying to be on the other side or any even inference in the Bible that one could change their opinion on that. And so that's kind of the easy, simple stance the Bible takes. But now what Matt and I are going to do is dive into the actual hard part. Because in this issue, it's really simple. If someone comes up to me and says, what does the Bible say on sexuality? I'm going to go, well, let's look at Genesis chapter 1, and we're done. It'll be 5 minutes, just like I just told y'all. The difficult part is really loving on someone who is struggling with this. Matt, I'm going to hand it over to you here in just a second, but it is difficult. I think with the events that happened in Nashville, Matt and I can both remember 9/11. Many of you parents will remember 9/11. And immediately after 9/11, there was a major movement of anti-Islamic and Islamophobia. Now, as much as I would say when I read the Quran, or I should say when I read the English translation of the Quran, although I think it's a flawed document, and I think there are definitely beliefs in there that I disagree with, and there are beliefs in there that I think are bad, would I ever suggest being rude to a Muslim? No, because as Christians, they will know that we know Christ by the way we love. And so it's easy at times after a shooting like this to say, well, this person identified as trans, therefore we're going to hate them, and we're going to hate all trans people, and we're going to make sure that if we see a trans person walking around with a paintball gun that they're dead. Well, that's foolishness. it's also foolishness for anyone to walk around with a paintball gun. As I just said that, I thought about that, but it's foolishness for us to be hateful, because it actually completely goes against what Christ has laid out for us in the way to live. Right. So we're not suggesting hatefulness. We're not necessarily suggesting foolishness either, but to begin this conversation, we want to make sure that point's very clear. But Matt, what do you have to say on this?
Yeah, so one thing that really kind of shook me up this week was I was listening to, as I normally do, I listen to sermons when I get up in the morning and I'm taking a shower, brushing my teeth.
He is so holy. Sorry, go ahead.
Sure. That doesn't normally dictate my day. It should, but I normally just, you know, don't focus on it. But when I was paying attention, I was listening to, I think it was either Chuck Swindoll or David Jeremiah, and they mentioned, it was David Jeremiah, because he said he's quoting from his favorite prophet, Jeremiah, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And I kind of want this to set the tone for how we need to deal with people who are struggling with gender identity. And it says, "This is what the Lord says. The wise person should not boast in his wisdom. The strong should not boast in his strength. The wealthy should not boast in his wealth. But the one who boasts should boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, showing faithful love, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things. This is the Lord's declaration." And a lot of times when you deal with people who have a different sexuality, or they're working through gender identity, a lot of times they will want to tell you what they think is right, what they believe, and why you should listen to them. And this passage in Jeremiah doesn't talk about sexuality. It talks about wisdom, and it talks about strength. And a lot of times people will find their wisdom and strength in their sexual identity. And the fact is, as Jeremiah quoted from the Lord, what the Lord told him to say was that the one who boasts should boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, showing faithful love, justice, and righteousness for all the earth, for I delight in these things. As believers and as Christians, if we are not boasting in the fact that we know God, and that we are not showing faithful love, justice, and righteousness, then we are doing God a disservice. And we might not have even spoken to someone about our faith, but if we are not following these things that God takes delight in, we are wrong.
Yeah.
And so if we have to check our hearts, and this is what I'm really slowly coming to understand as I am, you know, learning at seminary to be a biblical counselor, and as I'm learning, as I'm teaching and ministering to youth and their families, and even to the older people in my church, is that if I am not boasting in the Lord, and I am not showing faithful love, justice, and righteousness because of what Christ has done for me on the cross, then anything I do will be for no reason. It'll be worthless. Because as Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain." If God has no part in what I'm doing, and I'm trying to do all of it, whatever I do, it's going to fail. And so before we even try to enter into a conversation with people who are struggling with sexuality issues or gender identity, if we are not grounded in the Lord, and we are not our foundation is not in Scripture, then whatever we're trying to accomplish, it is almost 100% guaranteed to fail and fall short, because we are putting ourselves in front of the thing that actually matters, and it's God and His Word. And so before we even talk about that, that's kind of what I want to do, because this is a huge issue. This wasn't an issue, you know, 100 years ago. This is an issue today. that is slowly becoming more and more prevalent and is coming into the church as people who are in the transgender community or the homosexual community or any part of the LGBTQ community, they are coming to church to listen to what we have to say. And if we are saying anything apart from, as Tim said, that we are not loving each other and we're not loving God, then whatever we're doing, we might as well just say, hey, we hate you. Because we have to put that first. We have to say, I love God and I want to obey him, but I also want to show you this love because he loved me first. And if we don't do that, we're already starting off on the wrong foot.
Yeah. And I think, Matt, you really hit on one of the major issues that I think parents fail to understand when it comes to this sin. Because it is, I mean, I honestly don't think it's, I don't even think it's natural. But it is the way in which the person who struggles with gender identity so very closely associates their own personal identity with the thought they have that they're not the correct gender.
Mm-hmm.
And this is problematic because we don't do this with other sins. You know, when we, if we steal something, we don't go, from now on, I am a thief. That is who I am. That is the very essence of my being. Mm-hmm. Because we know that this is a thought that we had and it's maybe something we acted upon and it's sinful and we can separate it from ourselves. But with I'm not surprised to see an uptick in these sorts of thoughts with the generation that is now adults and the generations to come, because I can remember being a kid and being told things like, hey, you have good thoughts and your thoughts come from you.
Mm-hmm.
And there was, I remember sitting in church when a pastor at one point said something of, you know, don't let Satan make you think that. And I remember asking, asking a Sunday school teacher, like, wait, Satan can cause me to think something? Because all I knew was that my thoughts were my own and therefore they were always genuine to who I am and to mm-hmm. who I actually am. And so people of my age, slightly older and definitely younger, that's what they're being trained.
Mm-hmm.
And I do believe, I don't know, you know, we could have a long debate if can Satan enter your mind and make you think something. That's completely separate. But what I know for a fact is that Satan had something to do with everyone beginning to say, my thoughts are perfectly from me.
Yeah.
And that we would overvalue what we think, because now I think this is where parents fail to realize is that we want to simply reject the sin. We want to say, hey, you're not a boy. You're not a girl. You are exactly how God made you. And what mm-hmm. we fail to realize is that in rejecting that sin, even though it's one of these weird instances where we're speaking English and they're hearing French.
Yeah.
Because what you said was, I reject your sinfulness. I love you. You're made in the image of God. You're beautiful. You're wonderful. Perfect. But I reject your sinfulness. And what your child hears is, I reject you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where this becomes so tricky and why Matt and I sit here and say, hey, look, you have to be loving. You have to show love. Because what we both know is this, because the person identifies with it or is beginning to try and identify with their sinfulness, your words are going to come off as combative when you say, hey, this is what the Bible says.
Mm.
However, if every one of your actions and the tone in which you speak and the labor of listening that you do, if all of that is done in full love and faithfulness, can we guarantee that your student is going to realize that and repent? No, I can't guarantee it, but it's the only way that their confirmation bias that they have so set themselves in will be able to notice that mom and dad aren't being mean. They aren't being mm-hmm. pigs. They aren't being whatever term they may hurl at you.
Yeah.
Mom and dad are being incredibly loving, are being incredibly supportive. And maybe I should take their words with a grain of salt.
Yeah.
Maybe I should give them a chance.
Yeah. And more than that is you are actually pleasing your Father in heaven.
Yep.
Which I think a lot of people forget that we can actually do with our actions. If we do what he asks, if we stick to the truth and we say, this is what the Bible says, and honey, I love you, but you are wrong and you are hurting God. When you talk to them about scripture and you point them in the direction of the way they should go, as Proverbs says that we should, again, Proverbs is not a promise. It is just what happens normally. And what happens normally is when you show your child the truth, they're going to stick with it if you continue to show them this truth. And the truth is, if you're just now starting to show your child the truth, it's going to be harder for them to accept it. But if you have trained your child in truth, you continue to bring them back to the gospel, what you're doing is not saving them. What you're doing is what you're supposed to. And what you're supposed to do is please God. Mm-hmm. And when you do this in love, you please God. Now, also hear me say this. If you are just now going to start telling your child the truth, you are still pleasing God. You might have a more difficult time trying to reach your child or reach your, especially if they're an adult or an older student, it might be more difficult, but you're doing the right thing. You're doing the right thing, maybe in an untimely manner, but that does not matter anymore. What matters is you stand on the truth, and you stand on the truth in love.
Yeah, and so I think this brings us really to the conversation itself, some pointers, and I think one passage of scripture that Matt and I have kind of been talking around, but I want to bring in front of you. And so as we enter that conversation, we begin to say, hey, you know, this is what I've noticed, or maybe your kid does tell you, hey, mom, dad, I'm feeling these sorts of things. Mm-hmm. You know, we first of all, we need to make sure to divide out what is the sin and who is your wonderful child.
Yes.
Because if we can do that, you see, then we actually, we're benefited by the fact that God is just. And in his justice, he has determined that all sin is equal in his eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And this gets us to James chapter 2.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to read verses 8 through 13. I'm going to give 2 seconds of explanation / thoughts, and then Matt's going to take it and hopefully not make this an hour and a half long podcast. Correct, Matt?
We're going to find out.
Okay. So James 2 verses 8 through 13 says this. I'm reading out of the ESV today.
Ooh.
If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let me say this to you before Matt gets on his sermon, because I know he's ready. Parents, I know you don't get it. I know in your mind, it makes no sense why any of your children or grandchildren would ever want to not be the gender they are. I can tell you that because I've never once thought I wanted to be a woman, especially not after watching my kids born. I said, nope, good, love being a man. My wife, I don't think she's ever wanted to be a man. I know that it doesn't make sense. And oftentimes our posture when things don't make sense is to come off as a judge. It is to come off in full and complete judgment because we stand there saying, this makes absolutely no sense. Why would you think that way? But I will remind you, as James has, that to God, as he sat there and watched you steal bubblegum as a five-year-old, he sat there and said, that makes no sense. Why would you do that? As you sit there and you lie to your spouse about something meaningless that happened at work, God sits there and says, why would you do that? In the exact same way, your sin and your child's sin or your grandkid's sin of this sort of nature look the exact same to God. God doesn't need you to be a judge because mm-hmm. he is already the perfect judge. He says, that job, got it. What he needs you to do is to be merciful. And like I said, Matt, your sermon time is coming up.
Yeah.
What I notice is that most parents and grandparents who get this wrong, their heart is actually in this passage. They are trying to be merciful, but their heart is not communicated well through their face.
Mm-hmm.
Because their face screams and reeks of judgment while their heart might be merciful. And so this is becoming like my dang motto. I would tell you, parents, wait to have the conversation until you know you will put yourself in a position that your kid, your grandkid will know that you are being merciful.
Mm-hmm.
And that you are showing them the mercy that can only come straight from God.
Mm-hmm.
And that includes through your words, but it also includes with your face. Mm-hmm. Mr. Wilbanks, begin.
So I want to start off with Matthew 25. When Jesus is talking about separating the sheep and the goats, the people who are going to heaven, the people who are not, Jesus is focusing on the works that they are doing. And the people that do these works without love, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, how you can try to do all these things, but you don't have love. It's like a clanging gong. It's loud, obnoxious, and no one wants to be around you. And he says in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in with his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in or without clothes? When did we see you a sick or in prison or visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. What we do in the name of God to people who are just as undeserving as salvation as we are. What we do for them in the name of God is pleasing and glorifying him. And when we love people who hate us, when we love people who want nothing to do with us, and when we love people who want to get away from us, God is glorified in these things. And especially if these people are in our own homes, how much more of an opportunity do you have to show the love of God every single day, every moment you see them, every time you go, you drop them off at school or you pick them up or they come off of the bus and you greet them at the door, whatever you do, how much more of an opportunity do we have to show the love of God to them?
Mm-hmm.
And it really, really comes across in verse of James 2 and verse 12. Speak and act of those who are being judged by the law of freedom. For if you're a believer in Christ, you're not judged by the law of works. The law of works is for the unrighteous to show that they need a savior. And because we are being judged by the law of freedom, we can do all these things and show these people there is freedom in Christ. you don't have to be confused. You don't have to be worried. You don't have to fill in the blank emotion. And what is so incredible is that God gives us, the people who are just as undeserving as everyone else on this earth, the same task that he gave his own son, to go live and die for people who will not love you back. I mean, Easter is just around the corner, and churches across the world are going to be talking about that. And you have an opportunity to show that this week and next week and next month and however long your child or whoever you're working with is in your life. You have the opportunity to do that, because verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has not shown mercy. If you miss your opportunity, it's going to stick with you. But then look at the flip side. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You have the opportunity to extend the very grace and mercy that God has given you to someone else. It doesn't matter if they are confused about their gender identity or if they are something of a thief or fill in the blank sin. What's so incredibly cool as a parent that I actually cannot wait to be is that you have the opportunity to create disciples that love God more than you do. And most people, a lot of people miss that chance. You have the chance to show God in everything you do. And if you're missing it, today's a good day to stop missing your chance. Because according to Michael Scott and Wayne Gretzky, you miss 100% of the shots you don't take. So in this moment, you have to shoot your shot. You have to say, all right, I'm going to change the way I love my kid, because mercy is going to triumph over judgment. I'm going to teach them why loving God is so important and why obedience is important because of my love for God, and why my love for God and my obedience to him is what's fueling my love for other people. That is the opportunity you have, and that is the opportunity that the world hates. Because I was talking with Tim before. Twitter was going wild after Nashville. There were members of the transgender community that was calling for even more deaths of Christians because of their quote-unquote oppression of trans people. Parents and whoever is listening to this episode, if you are a believer in Christ, you have the chance to change the perception of Christians and change the story and show them, I wish this person was in my life more because they loved me for who I am and who I think I am. Because even when your child or the person you're ministering to thinks that they're a different gender or whatever, you have the opportunity to love them even through that process. And if they come out on the wrong side, God does not give us the motive to us like, well, if they're trans, you got to stop loving them. If God is never going to stop loving you, you should never stop loving other people. And that is a very difficult thing to do. But guess what? In this world, we have the opportunity to put everything on Christ. As 1 Peter says, you cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. If your child is going through a difficult time in their life or they're struggling with sexuality or gender identity, throw it on the cross of Christ. Lay it at his feet and say, Lord, help me get through this because I cannot do this on my own. And when you do that, when you begin to show that God is your priority and that you love faithful love, justice, and righteousness just as God does, that begins to change the narrative. And when you show that this is the actual way a Christian should live and love, you can change the narrative in just one person's life. And as scripture says, even if one person is saved, all of heaven rejoices. You have the opportunity to make the angels sing because of what you're able to do, the love you're able to show. And if you haven't started yet, today is a good day to do that. I'm done.
Well, there we go. Matt, do you have a resource for us? Because I know I don't.
I sure do. I recently, like I said, I was at a pastor's conference earlier today, and one of the resources I got was a good reminder of God's love, and it is Dane Ortlund's Gentle and Lowly. I listened to this on the way between the seminary and Midlothian, where I work at church, and it was so good to just be reminded of the love of Christ and how that same love is extended to us even, you know, today, almost 2,000 years later. And I honestly can't think of a better resource, because we've already given you things about sexuality. But since we spent almost 30 minutes talking about love, I think that's a good resource to extend. So that's Dane Ortlund's Gentle and Lowly. It talks about the gentle and lowly heart of Christ and how he is for you, and he is become humble as a person for you, and that how that mindset should help it should get us to extend it to other people. So that's my resource for this episode.
Awesome. Well, I think Matt, you've made all your comments, at least I hope. Yep. So I don't have any others. So I'll just close us out and say, hey, thank you so much for listening to another episode of Tuning the Bow. Next week, we'll be back with hopefully a non-awkward topic. We are done with this little 3-week series. And so I'm sure Matt and I this week will talk exactly what we want to talk about. And then next week, we hope you'll join us again for another episode of Tuning the Bow. But thank you so much for listening. And bye.
Bye, everybody.